You are listening to the weekly podcast of Journey Christian Church, located on 441, 1 mile north of Maitland Boulevard, 1965 South Orange Blossom Trail in Apopka, Florida. Our website, journeychristian.com. Today, Campus Pastor Harvey Carpenter will be looking at the life of Joseph to give us insight on things that we consider to be an idol. From the word, we hear, "Choose this day whom you will serve." Our scripture text comes from Joshua chapter 24, starting in verse 14. Today's message is entitled, "Your Heart is a Battlefield."
Imagine there was a man who was constantly coughing, and he could get no relief from his cough, even at night. And every conversation he had that was more than just a few seconds, he continued to cough. So he decides to go to the doctor, and tests are run, and he's diagnosed with cancer, with lung cancer. But the doctor knows how devastating this news would be to him and his family. And so he decides not to tell the man that he has cancer. Instead, he prescribes a strong cough medication and he sends the man home to get some rest. The man sleeps much better that night because he believes that the cough medicine has solved his problem, but it hasn't. He doesn't realize he's only treating the symptom and not the cause. Now, every week, people gather for worship. Many of them are coughing or struggling or hurting or stressing or cheating or lusting or lying or spending or worrying or quitting or medicating or avoiding, and some of them are searching. And if you talk to them about what's going on in their life, the struggles that they are experiencing, they will often point to what they believe is the primary cause. But most of the time, like the man with the persistent cough, they've identified the symptom rather than the true issue. And the true issue is often a form of unintended idolatry. Now, what if I told you every sin that you struggle with is caused by some form of idolatry in your life? What if I told you that discontentment and worry are rooted ultimately in idolatry? Do you know that unbelief finds its basis not in doubt, but in idolatry? Someone once said this: the opposite of theism is not atheism, it's idolatry. Now, I know what some of you are thinking here this evening. Why are we talking about idolatry on the last weekend of the year? And here's why. It's rooted, here's why. It's a good time to push the reset button and do a little heart work or reevaluation and to think about the things that influence us in our lives, perhaps the idols that we've set up unintentionally that we've let creep into our lives and take up residence on the throne of our heart. That's one reason that we're talking about this on the last weekend of the year. It's time to do a little heart work. And if 2016 is going to be the adventure that God intends for it to be in our lives, then it's time to do a little house cleaning. And I think that's one of the reasons why this topic is so important for us tonight as we get to the end of the year and we begin to think about what 2016 is going to look like for us spiritually speaking. The other reason I think that this topic is important for us to be thinking about this evening is this. Some of you are thinking that idolatry in of itself is a very primitive idea, that it's an ancient issue, that it's obsolete. This is something that's outdated. Yet idolatry is the number one issue in the Bible. Did you know that? Every book, all 66 of them, deal with this issue of idolatry. 50 of the laws in the first 5 books of the Bible are directed toward the issues of idolatry. Let me give you an example. The Ten Commandments begin like this. It says, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me." Here we have the first of the Ten Commandments, and it talks about idolatry. Now, most of us would admit that we've broken some of the Ten Commandments over the course of this past year, haven't we? We won't show any hands. We did that the other night at the Christmas Eve service. But most of us, thinking back on our lives throughout this year, would think of some times when we haven't lived up to our obligation to obey God. But we would not say, I don't think very many of us would admit or classify ourselves as idolaters. We wouldn't say that about ourselves. But it's interesting because the German theologian, Martin Luther, he said this. He said, you can't violate the other nine without first breaking number one. Which in fact then means that we've all broken the first commandment, which means that we're all in some respect idolaters. Now, what if the idols of today were not like the statues of ancient times? What if the gods of our culture are not these strange deities with these weird names that we can't pronounce? Now, I don't know anyone who bows down to a golden calf or a graven image. I don't know if you do. I doubt you know anybody who actually does that. But what if the idols of our time cloak themselves with identities that are so ordinary, we don't even recognize them as false gods? What if our kneeling and our bowing and our worshiping takes place on our phones or our tablets or our computers or our TVs? And let's just be honest for a moment. These online interactions can become more of a priority in our lives than the people around us or even our priority to worship God. And if we're not careful, we find that we fix our eyes more on our screens than we do on Jesus. We're all tempted to do that in this day and age. Now, what if we pledge our allegiance to false gods through our checkbooks or our calendars or our commitments? You see, it's difficult to worship God in the culture in which we live, in a self-centered, I would say selfie-centered world. You see, idolatry wasn't just an issue for then, like some of us think. It's also an issue for right now. It's the number one issue right now, in fact. Always has been, always will be. And until we decide to dethrone the false gods that take up residence in our lives and replace them with the Lord God, we will never experience the kind of fulfilled life that God intends for us to have. When we look at our lives through the lens of idolatry, which we don't often do, it becomes clear that there's a war going on. And the battle is your heart. Your heart is the battlefield. And that's where the struggle takes place, inside your heart, sometimes inside your mind. It's a war for the throne of your heart. And the gods of this world, they're fighting to win that war. And make no mistake, they're fighting hard. You cannot ignore them. You should not underestimate them. Your hopes and your dreams for the future and everything about what you want to accomplish in this life, even the kind of person that you desire to be, is determined by who you allow to win this war and sit on the throne of your heart. You may have heard of a man named Lou Pearlman. He's a Grammy-winning music mogul from a few years ago who founded or managed the Backstreet Boys and NSYNC, O-Town, LFO, Natural, C-Note, and a band called Us Five. And he earned more than $100 million from his music empire. But there was a war going on in his heart. And the god of money took up residence there. And his desire for more was insatiable, and it drove him to cheat investors out of more than $300 million in one of the richest Ponzi schemes in history. And today, he's serving 25 years in prison because he trusted money to do for him what only God could do for him. Now, in the last chapter of the book of Joshua, chapter 24 of the Old Testament, we read about an event that not only challenged them, but I think also challenges us today. Joshua is at the very end of his life. He's an old man. And he's no longer the great warrior of old. He's still respected by the people of God. And he calls them together for one final farewell address. This is his last speech to the nation of Israel. And of all the things he could say, I mean, it's a blank slate. He could say whatever he wants. But of all the things he chooses to talk about with his last message, he issues a challenge to the people about idolatry. and choosing the Lord instead of the false God. So here's what he says. You can follow along with me on the screen if you like. Joshua chapter 24, it says, Joshua's words to the people are these. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshiped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your ancestors they served beyond the Euphrates, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are now living. But for me and my house, he says, we will serve the Lord. And so today I want you to understand something. I want you to understand that all of us are worshipers. Every one of us in this room are worshipers, but not only us, everyone in the world is a worshiper. It's who we are. It's how we've been created. We worship. And Joshua makes the point that God doesn't want to share us with any other gods. So they're going to need to make a choice. Which God will they give their heart to? And so Joshua gives them some options in the text that we read. They can choose the God of their ancestors, the gods of Egypt, the gods of the Amorites in whose land they are currently living, or they can choose to worship the one true God. And these are their choices. But what I want you to notice about what Joshua says or doesn't say in that passage is he doesn't give this option that there's a none of the above option. He doesn't say, or you can just choose not to worship at all. He doesn't say that because all of us are worshipers. We're hardwired to worship. And if we don't worship the Lord God, we'll worship some other cheap substitute by default. It's just the way we've been made. You can go to the most remote areas of the world where people have no connection with modern life and they still worship some made up deity. Or you can go to the most modern cities. You can go to New York City or you can go to London and it may look different, but everybody in that city, whether they go to church or they don't go to church, or no matter what religion they are, they worship something because that's how we are created to be. Like Lou Pearlman, who was convicted of money laundering and fraud, he worshiped wealth. That was his substitute. He wanted money to make him happy. And in the end, it did not. You see, he wanted money to define his life. He wanted money to solve all his problems, but all he got was more problems because when we worship false idols, they always come up short and we always are disappointed. Or maybe you worship your spouse and you look at them to make you happy. You look at them as your source of perhaps significance. I want you to complete me. Maybe that's what you think in your mind. And that's a lot of pressure to put on a spouse for them to complete you. That's a job for God alone, not for your spouse. And so it's no wonder that when a situation like that arises in a family, we have marriages that are stressed out and spouses that are feeling pressured and empty on the one hand. And on the other hand, a spouse feels bitter and disillusioned because something's happening within the marriage that's not supposed to happen. We're not supposed to find our significance from our spouse. You're asking that person to do something for you that only God can do for you. And if it's not God in your life, you'll look for something or someone that will fill that void because that's how we were created. A couple of years ago, I was a student pastor at another church and I went to one of the local bookstores to look for some Bible costumes because we were going to be doing some skits. And I was just kind of browsing through the costumes that were there, and I saw this Jesus outfit. And I thought, you know, this looks pretty cool, this Jesus outfit, and I was going to have to be the character. So I put on the Jesus robe. I opened it up, put on the Jesus robe, and I put on the Jesus belt and the Jesus hair and the Jesus sandals. And, you know, I kind of kept a low profile behind the shelves for obvious reasons here. I'm dressing up like Jesus in the store. And just about the time I was kind of understanding how all this went together, this little girl comes around the corner. And I say she's about 6 years old. And she has this look on her face like, I'm trying to kind of just evaluate what's going on. She's looking like, well, this could be true. We are in a Bible bookstore. This really could be him. It's kind of that's the expression she has. And so she says to me, as I'm standing here, it's just her and I, She says to me, in her little sweet six-year-old voice, "Who are you?" And without a beat, I went to one knee and I looked at her and I said, "I am the Lord." Her eyes got about that big. But her mother heard me. She was in the other aisle, and her mother pops her head around the corner and looks at me and goes, "No, he's not. Let's get out of here." And out they went. And here I am standing in this Jesus outfit. I felt so bad. But here's the point. She was right. The mother was right. Me standing there in the store dressed up like Jesus is nothing like what the real Jesus is. I was nothing but a cheap substitute for the real thing. And I could never do for that little girl what Jesus has actually done for her. But sometimes we do look at other things to provide for us meaning and purpose and hope, when in reality, the reality is only God can do those things for us. And sure, for a while, you know, we might find some satisfaction in these false gods or these idols that we have let take up residence in our heart, and they kind of fool us for a while, and we think everything is cool and going well, but ultimately they deliver nothing except disappointment and disillusionment. And so Joshua says to the people of Israel, he says, you have to make a choice. And then he helps them to identify what their choices are. And he says, you can choose the God of your ancestors or your fathers. That's his first option there. And would you say, if you just think about your family life and maybe growing up and where you are now, would you say that some of the things that matter to you now matter to you because they matter to your parents? I think that's probably true about my life for sure. And, you know, like maybe some of my top priorities are my top priorities because they were important to my parents and just kind of made its way into my life as well. But maybe you worship success, and maybe you worship your work because your father worshiped his work, and it just kind of carries on. Or maybe you care what other people think of you because your mom cared about what other people thought of her, and it just kind of flowed into you. Or you worship how you look because your parents worshiped their appearance. It was important to them. That was of ultimate importance. So it kind of flowed into you, and now it's of ultimate importance to you. Or you worship money because your mom and dad, well, they worshiped money, and they put a big emphasis on money over above and above a relationship with God. And so these things kind of got passed down to you. And Joshua says to us in this text, well, that's one of the options. You can worship the God of your ancestors or your parents if you want to, but it's not the best option. Now, I have some questions that I want to ask you tonight that I think will help us identify the gods waging war for your heart. These are just diagnostic questions that I think will help us explore this idea a little bit more. And my hope is that you will see which false gods have the greatest potential to be God's primary competition in your life. So here's the first question. Let's just think about this together. What are you most disappointed with? What disappoints you the most in life? Another way to maybe think about this question is, what do you complain about the most? It'd be the same thing, probably. When there is a disproportionate amount of disappointment in our lives, it can reveal what is replacing God. Because if we're finding our hope and our significance and our purpose in the Lord God, then we wouldn't be so disappointed about our financial status, perhaps, or about the things at work, or about the things at home. What we are most disappointed with often reveals where we've put our hope and what we serve. So think about that with respect to your own life. What are you most disappointed with? And here's the second question. What do you sacrifice your time and money for? The Bible says, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Where you spend your money has the potential to be God's main competition in your life. It's just a fact. I came across this tweet last week. It said this: show me your budget and your calendar, and I'll show you who's winning the battle for the throne of your heart, or at least what your core values are. And that's so true. Your budget and your calendar reveal who you worship. They reveal your core values. Whether you want them to, whether you like that idea or not, the fact is, where you spend your time and money reveal what's important to you and who sits right here. Third question. What do you worry about? Now, we all have some level of worry and anxiety in our lives, but what do you really worry about? You see, worry is a form of doubt. It's a form of doubt that says, I don't think God's going to keep his promises to me. At least I'm questioning whether God's going to come through for me in the end. So I'm going to take up this issue of worrying because I have to because, well, God's absent. He's not coming through for me. And so in that respect, it's a lack of faith that God is there for us. And what we worry about can reveal what other things we might be trusting in or hoping in to take care of us. So what do you worry about? Number four, where do you go when you're hurt emotionally? Where do you go when you're hurt? When life's taking you down a very dark path and things are just out of control, where do you turn? And some people turn to substance abuse, sure. Others turn to food or unhealthy relationships, all kinds of different things we could turn to bring us some sort of comfort at a time of pain. But where you go for the comfort in your life when you hurt has the potential to reveal the idols that are waging war for your heart. You see, Jesus says this, when you're going through a difficult time, he says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy burdened. He says, I will give you the rest that you need. But sometimes we don't do that. We go to other things to look for the rest that we need. And when we do that, well, that's idolatry. It's putting something else before God and depending on something to bring us only what God can bring us. Number five, what makes you mad? What really makes you irrationally upset? So like when your team loses the game, does it just destroy your day, your week? You probably know people like that, right? Your team loses and it's just like, oh my gosh, we can't talk to them for 24 hours because they're upset. Listen, if that's the case with you or somebody you know, you're probably not just a fan. You might be a worshiper. That's the way that works. You might actually be worshiping the sports team if you get that upset, then rather than just being a fan of the team. Number six, what do you dream about? What excites you to the point you need to take some action because you're so passionate about it? What excites you? And another way to think about that is, what brings you the most joy in life? What brings you the most joy in life? Often these things that bring us joy are good things. God provides for us all kinds of good things, but there comes a point when you can begin to worship the gift instead of the giver, and then that's idolatry. We take the good gift and we take it too far, and then we begin to honor the gift instead of the one who gave the gift. So what brings you the greatest amount of joy in your life? Don't let that thing sit on the throne of your heart. Enjoy it as a gift from God, but don't worship it. And number eight, whose applause do you live for? No, really, whose applause do you live for? Is it your boss? Is that the driving applause in your life? I want to please my boss. Or is it your friends? You want to impress your friends? Is that the number one thing you want to do in your life? What about your spouse or your parents? All these things have a way of revealing the gods that are battling for supremacy within us. Whether the gods of success or the gods of pleasure or the gods of entertainment or gods of money or gods of relationships, they're constantly battling for the throne of your heart. Whether you're in Christ or you're not, the battle's going on. And so Joshua issues this challenge and he says to the people of Israel, he says to us as well, make a choice today to worship the Lord God. That's what he says. Make a choice today to worship the Lord God. And the Hebrew word here he uses really means an ongoing decision, not just like a one-time choice, like I'm going to choose and then I'm not going to think about it anymore. That's not the word that he uses. The meaning of the word is like saying, I chose you in the past and I choose you again today and I keep choosing you tomorrow. That's the idea of the word that he uses when he says, choose this day whom you will serve. It's an ongoing choice. It's the idea of a continual commitment and a lifelong faith that puts God first in every area of our lives. All the other gods that battle for your heart, by the way, are impotent and they're useless and they're not even real. But man, are they strong. And it's sad when we elevate these false gods, these false idols to a place of status in our hearts. And so we say to God today, all of us, I think probably in deep inside of us would say something like, God, I want to give you complete control of my life. Today, God, I put away the cheap substitutes. I turn my back on those things. Today, God, I find my greatest satisfaction only in you. Today, I choose to worship you. That's what Joshua is telling us that we need to do. Putting God first means that we recognize, too, that God is a jealous God. This is a tricky word, by the way. We see this in the Ten Commandments in Exodus. The Ten Commandments are listed for us twice in the Bible. Two times in the book of Exodus, we read through the Ten Commandments. And it says there, it says, do not worship any other gods, for the Lord's name is jealous. It actually says that God's first of the Ten Commandments in Exodus 34, it says that God's name is jealous. And then it says he's a jealous God. That's one of the names of God in the Old Testament, jealous. Now that seems like an odd name, doesn't it? That we worship the Lord who is jealous, but that's what it says. And it even says that, by the way, in the text that we're looking at in Joshua's words. If you'll look there, it says, Joshua says, he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion or your sins if you seek after false idols. He says, if you forsake the Lord and serve other gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you, even after he's been good to you. That word translated jealous in the Old Testament is an interesting word because it describes the intense emotions of wounded love. That's what it's all about, wounded love. The same language is used in the Old Testament as well for a husband who fears his wife is cheated on him. In Numbers chapter 5, for instance, God is jealous when his people share themselves with another god. He is jealous the way a loving husband is properly jealous toward his wife. And God is wounded when he loves us with an endless, intense, sacrificial love. But in response to him, we treat him as if he alone were not enough to make us happy or satisfy our needs. And when we do that, his jealousy rages, rightly so. God loves you so much that he doesn't want to share your heart. He wants all of it. He says, I'm not into the sharing thing. He says, with anyone or anything else, he says. And he's made us in such a way, by the way, that life works best that way. It works best in marriage relationships. It works best in our worship relationship with God if we give him sole priority in our lives. The second thing it means to choose God is this, that we need to smash all the other gods. We just need to smash all the other gods in our lives. Verse 23 of Joshua says, throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. Now, I want to tell you a story here. In 2009, at the age of 19, there was a girl named Kylie Basuti, and she won a worldwide competition to model for Victoria's Secrets. And after years of struggling to make it on the modeling scene and in that industry, this was her big break. It's what she had always dreamed of growing up in Las Vegas, to be a supermodel. And so she wins this competition, and now she's walking the runway with the world's top models. She's traveling to exotic locations for photo shoots and making her name for herself in the industry, and has this promising multi-million-dollar career. But as a teenager, before she got into the modeling, she had become a Christian, given her life over to God, made him priority number one in her life. And for a while after she began this modeling career, she was able to suppress the conflict in her heart about her faith in Jesus and the provocative nature of the work that she was doing. She was able to manage it for a while. But in December 2011, She stunned the fashion industry when she chose faith over fame and fortune and made the switch from a supermodel to a role model. And then she wrote a book about it. The book's titled, I Am No Angel. And in the book, she describes and she talks about her struggles of feeling inadequate and her constant quest for approval and the spiritual warfare that was taking place in her heart as a lingerie model. And she finally realized that true beauty and real fulfillment would only come from choosing Jesus Christ to reign supreme in her heart and to smash all the other gods. And so her Instagram has two interesting posts that she uses to illustrate the difference of who she was and who she is now. And I think I might be able to show you. So on her Instagram, she posted this, and she talks about her past. This is who she says she was in the past. She was a world lover, and she was immodest and corrupt. And her job was a lingerie model. She was insecure. She was a believer in abortion. She was living a life that leads to complete destruction. She was selfish and blind. And these are her words, not mine. Self-deceived and lost and lonely. There's that word. She was a idolater, desensitized, bringing others down, not wanting children, following her own dreams, and recognized that she was in desperate need of God's grace. And so she made a change. She dethroned those gods from her heart, and she put the Lord God in his place. And so this is how she would describe herself now. She would be forgiven and a lover of Jesus and a respecter of her husband, a role model, not a lingerie model. She's a mother and confident in Christ and seeker of truth and holiness, living a life filled with hope and grace. Her eyes have been opened and she's blessed and repentant and selfless and loved and adopted, desiring to live for his will, yet still in the midst of that, in desperate need of God's grace. Because we always are. Before we come to Christ, we need his grace. After we come to Christ, we continue to need his grace. What you have there is an illustration of a life that was wrecked, but a life that was rescued. And isn't that all of our stories? Wrecked, but rescued? That's my story. Wrecked. Wrecked by my sin. Wrecked by my idolatry, but rescued by Jesus Christ. In desperate need of grace. Still in desperate need of God's grace every day, but working so hard to flush out the idols that so easily want to take up residence on the throne of my heart, fighting every day to make sure that they don't, sometimes winning, sometimes losing, but always struggling to put Jesus first right here. I like what she tweeted the day that she announced to the world that she was changing. Here's what she said, that she made this decision. And she said, I quit being a Victoria's Secret model to be a Proverbs 31 wife. See, just like Joshua, she chose to serve the Lord. And so finally, choosing the Lord means we need to appreciate what Jesus has done or what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. In the first half of the chapter of Joshua chapter 24, Joshua reminds the Israelites of the incredible things God's done for them. And almost, if you ever go back and read the beginning of Joshua chapter 24, almost every sentence starts with either, I sent you, or I gave you, or I brought you, all these things God had done for his people. And they're there to remind them how merciful and gracious God had been to them in the midst of their rebellion and their complaining and their imperfection and their overwhelming odds of survival. God was with them all the way through. But by the way, God is with you. No matter what you're facing, God is with you. And I want you to recognize and fully appreciate that what God has done for us is even more than what he did for them. So you read all those statements, I brought and I gave and all these things, I sent, but God has done for us immeasurably more than what he even did for the people of Israel. You see, we've been blessed to see the birth of Christ. All month long, we've been worshiping the newborn Savior. We've had the knowledge that Jesus was sent to be our Savior. We know that they didn't. We have eyewitness testimony of the miraculous things that Jesus did, including his death and his resurrection. They didn't have that. We have that. We've been blessed to hear the gospel of grace, and God has sent us his Holy Spirit, and he's given us the church, and we have the word of God, which is like a love letter telling us of God's incredible desire for each and every one of us. And then he brought us out of darkness and into his marvelous light through our faith in Jesus Christ. And the Gospel of John says these words, which I think are so amazing. They say, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world. That's not why Jesus came, to condemn us, but that the world through him might be saved. That's why Jesus came, to save us. What more could we ask for? What more could we even want? And I like what Max Lucado says. He says, when we make room for him in our hearts, he makes room for us in his house. And that's so very true. God makes room for us in his house. There's not a single one of us here tonight who will not at some time step from this life into the next. That's going to happen for all of us. And I look forward to stepping into eternity and into the house of the Lord. I hope that you do as well. I love what Psalm 23 says when it says, we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That forever is that's eternity, being in God's presence. And when you trust the Lord instead of the false gods of this world, all the promises God has made belong to you, including the promise of salvation and eternal life. And so if you've been trying to take cough syrup to treat the struggling sins and discouragement that you have in your life, And if you've been trying to deal with it in that way, I want you to listen to what Joshua says to the people of Israel. But I think if he was here tonight, he would say this to you and me. He would say, choose today whom you will serve. And for me and my house, he would say, we serve the Lord. I'm going to ask you to stand with me right now, if you would. And I want us to just take a moment to pray together and think through the message God has given us tonight. And then we're going to have an opportunity for, if you have a need for prayer, to come forward and do that. But just bow with me and let's pray together. God, help us to see life this week through the lens of idolatry and to be able to recognize some of the cheap substitutes that we have surrounded our lives with, and some things maybe that we've replaced you with. And help us to turn to you for life and for significance and for purpose and for meaning, not to these other things that creep into our world. We're grateful for your deep love for us. And we know that you don't want to share us, and that's okay. So we continue to worship you as we continue to worship you in these next few minutes. Help us think through the things that we sometimes may give our hearts to. And may we simply say to you that we choose you because you first chose us. And we pray this in your son's name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. Your heart is a battlefield, with campus pastor Harvey Carpenter. For service times and more information about Journey Christian Church, please log on to our website anytime at journeychristian.com or call 407-88 Grace. That's 407-884-7223.